Right. I've called this address Our Incomparable Liturgy, our liturgy with which no other liturgy is fit to be compared. This was a title given to the prayer book by the 19th century poet and biographer Robert Southey, and Our Incomparable Liturgy seems a good title for the 1662 prayer book after 350 years. Last year, 2011, as I expect you remember, was an important anniversary. It was the 400th anniversary of the publication of, in 1611, of the authorized version of the Bible, a translation made at the command of King James I, and one which since then has greatly influenced our English language and literature. After 400 years, it is still the version of the Bible with which most ordinary people are best acquainted. The degree of interest shown in the authorized version last year, and the warmth with which it was acclaimed, often by quite unexpected people, and that in a non-church-going age, was astonishing, and it makes one hopeful that the authorized version will now become much more prominent than it has lately been, not only in church services and private devotion, but also in teaching at schools. This year, 2012, is also an anniversary. As well as being the 60th anniversary of our beloved monarch Queen Elizabeth II's accession to the throne, it is also the 350th anniversary of the introduction of the 1662 Book of Common Prayer. The 1662 Prayer Book did not, any more than the authorized version did, claim to be a completely new work. The authorized version was the development of the pioneering work in English Bible translation which had been done by the martyr William Tyndale and aimed to complete and as far as possible to perfect it. Somewhat similarly, the 1662 prayer book was a development of the pioneering work in English liturgy which had been done by Thomas Cranmer and aim to complete and, if possible, to perfect that. If you'll forgive me, I shall sit down for part of this talk, but I hope I'll be able to make myself heard all right. When in the 1530s and 1540s, Archbishop Cranmer had begun the reform of worship in England, he had been addressing a situation of serious deterioration since earlier times. The later Middle Ages had been a period of in which tradition, instead of being the servant of Scripture, had come to be treated as its master, with a resultant decline both in doctrine and in morality. And worship had suffered as well. Biblical preaching was neglected, the reading of Scripture became disorderly, and ceremonial became enormously complicated. The worship of the transubstantiated elements, prayer for the dead detained in purgatory, and the invocation of saints as if they were minor deities became major focuses of worship, despite their unbiblical character. Moreover, since the language of public worship was Latin, which was no longer generally understood, even what was good was lost upon the majority. When providentially the revival of Greek learning at the Renaissance recalled attention to the scriptures in their original languages, the need for a reform of church life became widely recognized, with a reform of worship as part of it. The Great Reformation of the Western Church began on the continent about 1517 and only spread to England about 1530. The reform of worship had therefore made some headway on the continent by the time it got underway in England, and there were continental models to assist Cranmer in the task. He was particularly helped by a revised breviary of the daily services drawn up by Quinion, a Spanish cardinal living at Rome, and published in 1535, and by a manual of reformed worship and discipline called the Consultation, issued by Archbishop Herman of Cologne in 1543. Quinion remained a Roman Catholic. But Herman was one of the few bishops who joined the Lutheran reformers. The Reformation followed somewhat different lines in Germany, where it was guided by Martin Luther, from the lines it followed in Switzerland, where it was guided by Huldreich Zwingli and John Calvin. Though Cranmer was Though Cranmer was influenced by Calvin's sacramental teaching, his general approach to worship was more influenced by Luther, and this led to his retaining what was good in the existing worship of the church and not trying to sweep everything away and begin again from scratch, as Zwingli attempted to do. One of the advantages of retaining what was good from the past was that Cranmer could make some claim to be beginning from where people were. As he said himself, echoing the New Testament, an unnecessary degree of change injures Christian unity and wounds the conscience of the weaker brother. The same cautious motives led him to reform worship by steps and not all at once. In 1538, the English Bible had been set up in every church, and in 1543, he started introducing readings from the English Bible into the Latin services, and further extended the practice in 1547. He could now move much faster, with the accession of a more sympathetic king, Edward VI, in place of his father, Henry VIII. In 1548, he introduced English communion devotions and the administration of the sacrament to the laity in both kinds, not just the bread as formerly, into the Latin Mass. And in 1549-50, he published within a single manageable volume, with a modest appendix, a complete manual of worship in English, the first Book of Common Prayer. In 1552, he published a revision of it in order to make the biblical teaching much more explicit. Among other changes, he altered seven features of the 1549 communion service, which had been termed by Bishop Gardiner of Winchester to support unreformed teaching. He also incorporated the supplement and put it with the other services, so that the services were all between two covers. The revision was only just in time, as Edward VI died the following year, and Cranmer's work was brought to an end by the accession of Queen Mary, an ardent Roman Catholic. Whether he would otherwise have produced a further revision is doubtful. The only real evidence shows that he might have altered some of the rubrics. In 1553, Mary's first act of repeal withdrew the prayer book from use and replaced it by the former Roman Catholic services. She then proceeded to burn Cranmer at the stake, and many of his helpers as well, and to drive others of them out of the country. Nevertheless, her reign was short, and in 1559, Cranmer's prayer book, with only a few small changes, was reinstated by Elizabeth, the new queen. Her most important change was to prefix the 1549 words of administration at Holy Communion to the words of 1552, in order to underline the fact that a genuine, though spiritual, participation of Christ by the believing communicant took place. Two more changes, small but not insignificant, were made in the following 100 years or so. In 1604, James I added the second part of the Catechism, the part explaining the doctrine of the sacraments, which was drawn up for him by Bishop John Overall. And in 1662, a detailed revision of the prayer book was carried through prior to its restoration after a further period of suspension that had begun in 1654. The suspension was this time due not to Roman Catholicism, but to the Puritans of the Commonwealth, who were asking that non-liturgical worship should be introduced instead of liturgy. But in 1662, church and state both decided that it was time to bring back the prayer book. And though there was a careful revision of it, the changes that were made were minor, and the character of the work was unaltered. The changes are summarized in the preface, which was added at that date to the prayer book, as of four kinds: fuller direction to the minister, modernizing of obsolete words and phrases, use of the most accurate translation, that is, the authorized version, for passages of Scripture, and provision for fresh needs, notably by the addition of an adult baptism service. early developments. These are of various kinds. Some of them are New Testament practices maintained. The history of the prayer book goes back in some respects to the beginning of Christianity in the first century, to the reading of the scriptures on the Sabbath in the Jewish synagogues, of which we hear in the Gospel of St. Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, Luke 4, Acts 13 and 15, to the expounding of the scriptures there in sermons by our Lord and St. Paul in Luke 4 and Acts 13, to the great emphasis which the New Testament lays on prayer, including corporate prayer, where two or three are gathered together in Christ's name, Matthew 18, 19, and the sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion instituted by the Lord in the Gospels and practiced by the Church from its foundation until now, Acts 2, 37 to 42. All these examples and commands of the New Testament are followed in the Book of Common Prayer and have indeed been practiced in one way or another throughout Christian history. Now, the prayer book reformed that practice by taking it back to its New Testament roots. Another early development which was carried on in the prayer book was the use of liturgy. Now, all Christians of whatever allegiance would probably claim to follow the examples and commands of the New Testament in the same way as users of the prayer book do. But the prayer book was following them in a distinctive, that is, in a liturgical way. Liturgy is worship in set forms, such as can be written down or learnt by heart. It is particularly suited to themes that are permanently and universally relevant, as all the greatest themes of Christian worship are. This is not the only way of worshipping God, but it is a traditional way which has definite sanction from the Bible. The Psalms in the Old Testament and the Lord's Prayer in the New Testament are instances of worship in set forms, liturgical worship. Of course, there are also instances in the Bible of prayers not in set forms, but newly composed for the occasion. And Christians are free to worship in this way also, and are wise to do so when they need to bring before God particular... need to bring this to God particular individuals and local or temporary needs. Those who worship liturgically on Sunday services can still use freer form on less formal occasion. But the liturgical way is the historic Anglican way of worshiping at the church's main corporate services, and the prayer is an example of liturgical worship. Patterns of services. In early times, it has been customary for Christians to join in day services, Sunday services, and services for special occasions. The day services have never been practical for everybody because of the demands of daily work. And in the New Testament, we find them only practiced in settings of semi communal life, such as that of the early Jerusalem church, Acts 2 and Acts 5. Elsewhere, the daily prayer in private was substituted, as it often still is, except among the clergy. Corporate Sunday worship on the day of the resurrection has been a universal rule since the earliest times, and there is a distinct reference to it in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Services on special occasions are found in the New Testament in the cases of baptism, ordinations, services for the sick, and services for weddings and burials were later added. This threefold pattern of worship, daily worship, weekly worship, and worship on special occasions, is maintained in the Book of Common Prayer. Another pattern maintained in the prayer book is that of the Christian year. This was developed on the basis of New Testament teaching between the 2nd and 4th centuries, and was afterwards elaborated and corrupted. But the prayer book simplifies and purifies it again. Rites of prayers. In liturgical worship, it is possible for particular texts to remain in use for centuries and even throughout Christian history. The lessons from the Bible, which are read at Christian services, are obvious examples. But there are other shorter passages, such as grace in 2 Corinthians 13:14, which Christians use as prayers, and there are some items as well, notice notably the Psalms and catechisms like the Magnificat, the Benedictus, and the Nunc Dimittis, taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, as well in 2. And scattered throughout the Bible, there are also ancient texts from the period of the Fathers in the early Middle Ages, which Thomas Cranmer, compiler of the prayer, adopted and did not alter beyond translating them into fine English. Three creeds, the Te Deum at morning prayer, and the Gloria in Excelsis Holy Communion are examples. Most of the collect for Sundays and holidays are translated by Cranmer from the old Roman collects. Though when necessary, he substituted extra collects of his own composition, such as those for the first two Sundays in Advent and for the Sunday after Ascension Day. The burial of them, and that is born of a woman, the ordination hymn, Veni Creator Spiritus, Come Holy Ghost, wills inspire, are other examples of ancient texts which the prayer book translated, and the same applies to the four short prayers before the main prayer at baptism, which Cranmer introduced from the Mozarabic liturgy, the ancient liturgy of Spain. Another of his drawings from ancient sources elsewhere is the prayer of St. Chrysostom at the morning and evening prayer and in litany, which comes from the Byzantine liturgy of St. John Chrysostom. Marriage vows, which are in such curiously antiquated English, and stand out from the rest of the prayer by having even a strange word order, were one of the few items which were written in English in the medieval services, where the rest was in Latin. We recognize then that the couple had to understand what they were promising, and as the words had become so familiar, they were retained in the medieval form. just want to end by pointing out six brief principles which Cranmer enunciates and which have widespread application. First is the centrality of Scripture. It is not often that a writer tells us fully as Cranmer does the principles he has set before him and tried to implement in his book. The essay concerning the service of the church at the beginning of the prayer is Cranmer's preface, a preface called by that name having been added by the 1762 advisers, and it expresses his concern to restore the public reading of the whole Bible, more or less, also that of the Psalms, in an orderly, regular manner, and in vernacular language. If anything else is read in services, such as passages from the Apocrypha, they must be agreeable to the Scriptures. The aspect of ceremonies explains that the ceremonies of the services have been formed in such a way that they clearly set forth the gospel without obscuring or distorting it. Students of the prayer have observed how constantly and deliberately the word of the services echoes the teaching and even the language of the Bible. 19th century, SBC used to circulate a book called The Liturgy Compared with the Bible by H.R. Bailey, in which he set out in parallel terms the whole spoken text of the prayer book and passages of scripture on which each text is based. Now, extracts from Bailey's book have been written printed by the Harrison Trust under the titles The Lord's Supper or Holy Communion and the Bible and Morning and Evening Prayer the Bible. And these are available from the Protestant Reformation Society of the Modest Christ. The second brief principle is edification. Cranmer was much influenced by the teaching on public worship given by St. Paul in 2 Corinthians 14. In the essay of Ceremonies, Cranmer quotes Paul's words, "Let all things be done unto edifying," 1 Corinthians 14:26. It applies it to those helpful ceremonies are to stir up the dark mind of man by the remembrance of his duty to God by some notable and special signification. Unquote. Edification is building up, and Paul uses it of the building up of Christian character for the understanding. In this connection, Cranmer's other essay refers to the discouragement Paul gives in the same chapter against using unknown tongues in the congregation, and he applies this to the current custom of reading scriptures and conducting services in Latin. Instead, Cranmer introduced the liturgical use of English, which he proved himself not just a profound ear, but a master. His Book of Common Prayer is still highly edifying today. The only problem is that the English of the prayer contains about 100 different words or phrases since 1662 have fallen out of use or changed their meaning. They are not created and interpreted in praying with understanding. A book which was published on my behalf by the Latimer House. On the whole, however, the Bible of English is still perfectly intelligible. It is not colloquial English, and it never was, but however unfamiliar, Latimer's manner of expressing himself may seem, it only rarely is difficult to understand. The third principle is orderliness. The Essay of Ceremonies also quotes Paul's other maxim in 1 Corinthians 14, let all things be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14:40. Liturgy itself, as the essay hints, is an orderly form of worship. And it goes on to say that to disrupt the common order of the church without authority is an offence before God. Those who did so in Cranmer's time, the essay explains, were other people who objected to anything being altered in pre-Reformation custom, or people who objected to anything remaining the same. Traditionalists, or forerunners of the Puritans. Cranmer steered a middle course between these contending parties. We have, of course, people who disrupt the common order of the church today. Our motives are different. Most are clergy who do not appreciate the value of liturgical worship, and therefore they fast and loose with the liturgy in the vain hope of being helpful to the congregation. The fourth principle is simplicity. The medieval liturgy was hard to celebrate. The rubrics were in separate books from the texts, and they were both many and complicated. To adjust the service to the occasion was a large task. In addition, the ceremonial was extremely elaborate, and much of it was obscure, if not actually misleading. In his two essays, Cranmer tells us how he has attempted to meet these problems by thorough simplification. He proved rubrics to such an extent that they had to be developed somewhat, even in 1662, in the interests of decency and order. Since that time, mostly through unofficial action, ceremonial has tended to become more elaborate again. And it was not until the alternative service book the church was confronted again with a set of rules to order the service that rivaled the number and hardness of the rules called high, which Cranmer was so concerned to abolish. Some decisions in the conduct of worship should always be left to common sense. The fifth principle is corporateness. The title Cranmer gave his liturgy, the Book of Common Prayer, is itself a plain declaration of his intention. Common means for everybody. As for the country in general, in place of the regional uses of the Latin liturgy, though it did replace these, for every individual. In particular, it declared that the book was not just for the clergy, as the Latin liturgy with its secret prayers and learned language largely was, but for the laity too. It was in the vernacular. It was simple. Its rubrics declared that everything was to be made audible and visible. It provided the laity to be offered communion as often as they were willing to receive it, not just once a year, and in both kinds, not just the bread as formerly. He gave them a good deal to say and sing. Until well after 1662, more than half the population was still in Egypt, and the framework had to avoid making unreasonable demands upon them. It provided a good deal which they could learn by heart, and a good deal which they could say in turn after the parish clerk. We who have the privilege of universal literacy encourage the congregation to join out in suitable items. Cranmer did not require them to join. But even what he did require showed how sincerely he aimed at corporate worship or common prayer. And in doing this, he nevertheless retained a God-centered emphasis. We who know from modern experience how easily corporate worship can degenerate into man-centered worship are in a position to recognize what a remarkable achievement this was. And sixthly and finally, respect for antiquity. We did not have Cranmer's explicit statement at the end of his essay of ceremonies to inform us. We would be able to tell from his book how much he respected Christian antiquity. His other essay ends the Bible reading practice of the early church. The opening exhortation of the commination service commends the disciplinary practice of the early church and desires its restoration. His original points out the extreme antiquity of the threefold ministry, going back even to the Apostles' time, and expresses a determination to maintain it. And we saw earlier how he maintained many ancient patterns and texts from the pre-Reformation liturgy and restored others. It is therefore often supposed, and even asserted, that Cranmer's great aim was to restore the worship of the patrician church, in the same way as revisers of the prayer book in 17th and 18th century Scotland and America attempted to do. It would have been his aim, it would be perplexing if he did not get closer to it than he did, considering how good, how unusually good, his knowledge of patristic worship was, patristic literature and worship. In reality, however, his aim was to bring worship back into conformity with the scriptures. When it involved change, he always gave first consideration to ancient example, a possible model to follow, looking next at continental example, and finally, only if both of these failed him, doing something original. But where something true to scripture was already in use, he didn't attempt to change it at all, but left well alone. These wise principles are the ones by which Cranmer was mainly guided, and since he carried them out with such skill, they gave his prayer book a neat quality which has so long stood the test of time. I'm very patient. I hope I managed to make my heard all right.
Thank you very much indeed. Now, if there are questions, do please go ahead and ask. notice that Revelation today has a very long run. Really going down the worship. It's interesting to hear the other side.
Yeah, so there's always been a problem that some have had with the prayer, and the obviously 1662 some issues sort of was the worst.
What you say is true. The Feast of Bartholomew in 1662, the prayer book was introduced, was described by the Puritans as Bartholomew. The real reason that they found this difficult concept was that the prayer book required them to be reordained. They had not been ordained by a bishop. And the prayer book, of course, claimed that there was anything unspiritual about the previous ordination, but simply it was inadequate because the episcopal ordination was the historic practice of the Church and the historic practice of the Church of England, and they didn't like it forced upon them, especially after the Commonwealth years in which they had not had this compulsion. Was a painful error, and I think that we need to be sympathetic with them, but to try and help them to be that nevertheless there was a great deal of good in what was done in that year, not only in restoring regularity and uniformity in practice, but also in restoring biblical practice against irregularity, which had become common in the Commonwealth area. Puritan mentality in the Church, and that people who take that view and in many respects are sympathetic with us, even in the most important respects. But, while sympathizing with them, they had to submit to another organization, which was the historic practice of the Church of England. This is not indeed any denial of the reality of the previous ordination. It's a different issue. I think we want to maintain links and strengthen links with evangelical nonconformists, and tell them that we would be glad to welcome them to the church of England. And don't regard their present practice as anything unspiritual or unbiblical. Well, to predict the future, of course, is a dangerous game. And I don't think I'd be wise to start indulging in it. But I think that it's very sad if Christians who are agreed upon the most important things can't cooperate, and it seems to me that they ought to be able to. There have been many wrongs in the past. I mean, just as non-Episcopalian minister who had been ordained in the Commonwealth period were offended at the idea that they would be ordained again. I think we ought to do our best to persuade them that the Church of England doesn't insult them, and still less make an unspiritual denial of them. To urge them to recognise that in the interests of unity among those who are agreed in what they believe and in most of what they practice, this is not a very serious demand to make, even if an unpleasant one. And a number of evangelical non-conformists do manage to spare their consciences with accepting Anglicanization. And I'm very grateful they do. And I think that if they're going to be agreed policy between evangelicals, this is the most hopeful way of achieving it. I think that if they can hold their hearts to submit to a form of reordination, when we are humbling our hearts to apologize for the way that they've often been treated in the past. I think it's a... situation of give and take. More could be achieved than training wrong to know. So he has a question for us. I think the future of the book of common prayer could be very, very great. It's an edifying and scriptural form of worship. Suitable to the need of the day as much as it was to the 17th century. And although no doubt places where the language could be thought about, there's no doctrinal problem and no dignity in asking non-conformists to consent. Obviously, if they're willing to consider it, we'll want to bring before their problem, and we ought to consider in an open-minded way. I don't think that problems should ensue from
on that authority, whether special phenomena.
Yes.
The question now is this. In our brain backwards, does any primate have the authority to do what this joyous the three services that were printed at the end of the prayer?
Yes.
Up to 1850.
Yes. Period, there was no problem for a lawful means of changing or reforming the prayer book, except by such a proposal. A proposal was made in the House of Lords, and it was. It was carried in both houses, and I think that although the use of such services in future were not prohibited, they seem to have obligation for that period, and it was a bit high-handed. I fully agree. And since the at that period, the congregation had not been given power to meet. Discuss business, but only to do mere formal things. Was a somewhat pardonable mistake, although. Not perhaps as serious as it was intended by some people. I think what the right, John, you feel like you do. Satisfactorily narrow definition. Yes, of course you are. Yes. No. Christian martyr is not I'm not saying of King Charles of the Saracens, I know now too. now that the legislation has been developed to allow Christians to, in the Church of England, to propose changes in the calendar and in the prayer, and to have them authorised by the General Synod, it's possible to make changes in a much less objectionable way. Those who are experts in the subject now have the opportunity with the change of the legislation to make more satisfactory proposals for dealing with things that have been passed or dealt in an unsatisfactory way, at least a dubious way. And a lot of study has been done of these judicial judgments, and also of the changes in the law that you spoke of, where practices which have previously been normal in the Church of England were no longer obligatory after that actually report here. Well, I think that probably a straightforward way of dealing with these would be to appoint a commission to look into them and see what unsatisfactory features and unsatisfactory changes have occurred, and to consider how that would be more satisfactorily dealt with now.
On the point that Patricia was just saying about the Free Church of England and Trail, which was specifically done in order to avoid ritualistic understanding, and the examples were also provided to the same thing. I had on good authority from someone I know who was close to involved with the Free Church of England, but they have suffered pretty much exactly the same thing after the scandal, basically, where they have also, at a senior level, been led by effective Anglo-Catholic bishops from supposedly reformed prayer, which is meant to include the possibility of a ritualist and a saint. And therefore, the problem doesn't lie so much in the liturgy, as it uses wishing to get into it,
yes,
whatever it is, that they adhere to, in spite of the anticipation set by the liturgy itself.
Yes. Well, I'm sure you're right, Edward. I think that the situation needs to be carefully and impartially examined. Excuse me.
If the strange is that the government is proposing to go push forward about marriage,
yes,
would it require an act of parliament to be such an affair which would be brought upon the church? One of those marriages?
Well,
treat the Catholic rather than just giving other people to be Jews.
The problem today is that you haven't got the people behind you who know much about it. In those days, there was much greater knowledge of the Bible, much greater knowledge of Christian doctrine. Don't think I'm here to answer your questions. I just don't know the answers, but I can see a huge the Free Church of England took on a form of the poor, which they considered to be much more spiritual, but they then accepted the REC, the Reformed Episcopal Church, which also takes another form of prayer and considered it more spiritual, and had now changed to something where I've had their prayer to Mary, their virtue regarding Mary, the most extreme form of Mary, and those bishops are leading the Free Church of England. The thing is very difficult. Once you start change, you have no idea where it's going. That's your real problem with change. It's a big problem. You stick where you are, everybody knows where you are. They may not like it, but they know exactly where you're coming from. If you change, the history of it is a very powerful. Well, Dr. Beckwith, I'm very grateful to you. I personally am, especially as you're not doing well, coming and giving us your very illuminating thoughts and answers to questions about this. We have to stop now. There is a cup of tea. I have to say, I hate saying reflection at the back, and this on the piano, and then also there is a deep desire of all of us, I think, that we maintain unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. I always sought to try to do so as far as I could. And certain things I'm prepared to sacrifice for unity, but anything unimportant, I am. Would you like to close?
Thank you very much. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity of thinking together about the problems today, and we pray that we may move forward wisely into the days ahead, and not fall into pitfalls we've been falling into in the past, but learn from previous mistakes. Above all, we ask to enable us to honor the work of those who drew up the book and avoid mistakes that they would have warned us of. We pray thee, Lord, for safety on his home and for that blessing upon the Church of England continuing and all Christian people. In Jesus' name. Amen. Grace. Grace and our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all and for all. Amen.
Thank you for those who will
okay.
Now, just me, not questions now. It's over.
It's falling apart. It's a picture. Somebody arranged to do a video of it's in a terrible condition. That push is
afterwards, we've got a short talk on the church we were continuing, which I forgot to bring in earlier on.
Prayer is on page 16 in our prayer books. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws which he set before us. Dearly beloved brethren, the scripture moveth us in sundry places to acknowledge and confess our manifold sins and wickedness, and that we should not dissemble nor cloak them before the face of Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, but confess them with an humble, lowly, penitent, and obedient heart, to the end that we may obtain forgiveness of the same by his infinite goodness and mercy. And although we ought at all times humbly to acknowledge our sins before God, yet ought we most chiefly so to do, when we assemble and meet together, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at his hands, to set forth his most worthy praise, to hear his most holy word, and to ask those things which are requisite and necessary, as well for the body as the soul. Wherefore I pray and beseech you, as many as are here present, to accompany me with a pure heart and humble voice on the throne of the heavenly grace, saying after me, Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable wretches. Spare our head, O Lord, which confess our faults. Restore thou them as our penitence. According to thy promises, declare to mankind, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And our often most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live godly, righteous, and sinful life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who desireth not the death of a sinner, that he may turn from his wickedness and live, and hath given power and commandment to his ministers, to declare and pronounce to his people, being penitent, the absolution and remission of their sins. He pardoneth and absolveth all them that truly repent, and unfailingly believe his holy gospel. Wherefore let us beseech him to grant us true repentance, and his Holy Spirit, that those things may please him which he doeth us present, and that the rest of our life hereafter may be pure and holy, so that at the last we may come to his eternal joy, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. O Lord, open thou our lips,
and thou shalt show forth thy praise.
O God, make speed to save us.
O Lord, make haste to help us.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Praise ye the Lord.
The Lord's name be praised.
Psalm set for the 17th day evening is Psalm 89, a particularly long psalm, so we shall read this alternate verses, Psalm 89, page 549. We shall read verses. My song shall be always of the loving kindness of the Lord. With my mouth will I ever be showing thy truth from one generation to another.
For I have said, mercy shall be set up forever, thy truth shall thou establish in the heavens.
I have made a covenant with my chosen, I have sworn unto David, my servant.
Thy seed will I establish forever, and set up thy throne from one generation to another.
O Lord, the very heavens shall praise thy wondrous works, and thy truth in the congregation of the saints.
For who is he among the gods that shall be compared unto the Lord?
And what is he among the gods that should be like unto the Lord?
God is very greatly to be feared in the council of the saints,
and to be had in reverence of all them that are round about him.
O Lord God of hosts, who is like unto thee? Thy truth, most mighty Lord, is on every side.
Thou rivest the raging of the sea, thou stillest the waves thereof when they arise.
Thou hast subdued Egypt and destroyed it. Thou hast scattered thine enemies abroad with thy mighty arm.
The heaven is thine, the earth also is thine. Thou hast raised the foundations around the world, and all that therein is.
Thou hast made the north and the south, Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name.
Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand.
Righteousness and equity are the habitation of thy seat. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face.
Blessed is the angel of the Lord, that found mercy in thee. They shall walk in the light of thy countenance.
Their delight shall be daily in thy name, and in thy righteousness shall they make their boast.
For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy loving kindness thou shalt build up our cause.
For the Lord is our defence, the Holy One of Israel is our King.
Thou hast faith sometimes in visions and thy saints, and saints. I have laid help on one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people.
I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him.
My hand shall hold him fast, and my arm shall strengthen him.
The enemy shall not be able to do him violence, the son of wickedness shall not hurt him.
I will smite down his foes before his face, and slay them that hate him.
My truth also and prosperity shall be with him, and in my name shall his form be exalted.
I will set his dominion also in the sea, and his right hand in the furnace.
He shall call me, Thou art my Father, my God, and my strong salvation.
And I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth.
My mercy will I keep for him for evermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him.
His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven.
But if his children forsake my law, and walk not in my judgments,
if they break my statutes, and heed not my commandments, I will visit their offences with the rod, and their sin with the scourges.
Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my truth to fail.
My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. I have sworn once by my holiness, that I will not fail with it.
His seed shall endure forever, and his seat is like as the sun before me.
He shall stand fast forevermore as the wind, and as a faithful witness in heaven.
But thou hast abhorred and forsaken thine anointed, and art displeased at him.
Thou hast broken the covenant of thy servants, and cast his crown to the ground.
Thou hast overthrown all his hedges, and broken down his strongholds.
All they that go by spoil him, and he is become a reproach to his neighbours.
Thou hast set up the right hand of his enemies, and made all his adversaries to rejoice.
Thou hast taken away the edge of his sword, and givest him not victory in battle.
Thou hast put out his glory, and cast his throne down to the ground.
The days of his youth hast thou shortened, and covered him with the ground.
Lord, how long wilt thou hide thyself? Forever. Shall thy wrath burn like fire?
Oh, remember how short my time is, wherefore hast thou made all men for naught?
What man is he that liveth, and shall not see death? And shall he deliver his soul from the hand of hell?
Lord, where are thy old and thy kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in our truth?
Remember, Lord, the rebuke that thy servants have, and how I do hear in my bosom the rebukes of many people.
Wherewith thine enemies have blasphemed thee, and slandered the footsteps of thine anointed, Praise be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Taken from the fifth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5, we need to read verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them, and keep, and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, or all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to show you the word of the Lord. For ye were afraid by reason of the fire, and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none of the gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labour, and do all thy work. For the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out of the land through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honour thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, that it may go well with thee, the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbour, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbour's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbour's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbour's. Here ends the verses.
We stand, and on page 19 we read together Magnificat. My soul doth magnify the Lord,
and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he hath regarded the lowliness of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath magnified me, and holy is his name. And his name is on them that fear him throughout all generations. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down mighty from their seat, and hath exalted the humble and meek. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath sent empty away. He remembered his mercy, according to his servant Israel, as he promised to our forefathers, Abraham and his seed forever. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Second lesson is written in the Epistle, Paul to the Romans, chapter 9, beginning of the first verse. Romans chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, they bore children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. This is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. But he said to Moses, I would have mercy on whom I would have mercy, and I would have compassion on whom I would have compassion. So then it is not of him that winneth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I raise thee up, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Here is the second lesson.
On page 21, Mount Leviticus.
Lord, now let us have a host of them depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, to be a light to lighten the Gentiles, and to be the glory of thy people Israel. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
I believe
in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Lord, have mercy upon us.
Christ, have mercy upon us.
Lord, have mercy upon us. Our Father, which art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
O Lord, show thy mercy upon us,
and grant us thy salvation.
O Lord, save the Queen,
and mercifully hear us when we call upon thee.
Endue thy ministers with righteousness,
and make thy chosen people joyful.
O Lord, save thy people,
and bless thy inheritance.
Give peace in our time, O Lord,
because there is none other that fighteth for us, but only thou, O Lord.
O God, open our hearts within us,
and take not thy Holy Spirit from us.
Collect for thee. Fourth Sunday in Lent. Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, that we who for our evil deeds do worthily deserve to be punished, by the comfort of thy grace may mercifully be relieved, through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ.
Amen.
O God, from whom all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works do proceed, give unto thy servants that peace which the world cannot give, that both our hearts may be set to obey thy commandments, and also that by thee, we being defended from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in rest and quietness, through the merit of Jesus Christ, our Saviour.
Amen.
Together we pray.
Lighten our darkness, we beseech thee, O Lord, and by thy great mercy, defend us from all perils and dangers of this night. For the love of thy only Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
O Lord, our heavenly Father, high and mighty, King of kings, Lord of lords, the only ruler of princes, who dost from thy throne behold all the dwellers upon earth, most heartily we beseech thee with thy favour to behold a most gracious Sovereign Lady, Queen Elizabeth, and so replenish her with the grace of thy Holy Spirit, that she may always incline to thy will and walk in thy way. Endue her plenteously with heavenly gifts. Grant her in health and wealth long to live. Strengthen her that she may vanquish and overcome all her enemies. And finally, after this life, she may attain everlasting joy and felicity, through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Almighty God, the fountain of all goodness, we humbly beseech thee to bless Philip, Duke of Edinburgh, Charles, Prince of Wales, and all the royal family. Endue them with thy Holy Spirit, enrich them with thy heavenly grace, prosper them with all happiness, and bring them to thine everlasting kingdom, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
We pray for clergy and people. We remember the Church of England in the need to appoint a new archbishop, that God would be pleased to overrule and raise up to that place, to that office, a man after his own heart. Almighty and everlasting God, who alone works in marvels, send down upon our bishops and curates and all congregations committed to their charge the helpful spirit of thy grace, and that they may truly please thee, pour upon them the continual dew of thy blessing. Grant this, O Lord, for the honour of our advocate and mediator, Jesus Christ. Amen. In light of our subject and discussion, may the prayer for unity. O God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our only Saviour, the Prince of Peace, give us grace seriously to lay to heart the great dangers we are in by our unhappy divisions. Take away all hatred and prejudice, and whatsoever else may hinder us from godly union and concord. But as there is but one body and one spirit, and one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, so we may henceforth be of all of one heart and of one soul, united in one holy bond of truth and peace, of faith and charity, and may with one mind and one mouth glorify thee, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Almighty God, who has given us grace at this time with one accord to make our common supplications unto thee, and has promised that when two or three are gathered together in thy name, thou wilt grant their requests. Fulfill now, O Lord, the desires and petitions of thy servants, as may be most expedient for them, granting us in this world knowledge of thy truth, and in the world to come, life everlasting.
Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ,
and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore.
Amen.
Thank you, Edward. Despite the pile of books, I assure you it is a brief report. So. I'd like to look briefly at the Church of England from the past, present and future. Not very imaginative, I'm afraid, but it does have the advantage of being logical. So. First of all, then, I'd like to begin by reading part of a press release issued in 1995. The full text of which can be found at the beginning of Dr. David Samuel's book, The Church in Crisis. The press release reads as follows. Following the passing into law of the ordination of women measure in 1994, a number of evangelical clergy who were constrained by conscience to leave the Church of England met together to organise and plan for a continuing church which would be faithful to the fundamental tenets of the Church of England. They had no wish to join other denominations, though they have fellowship with evangelicals in other denominations. They saw themselves as convinced and loyal Anglicans and wished to continue their ministry according to the teaching, worship and principles of the Church of England. Their aim was to maintain and perpetuate the great spiritual inheritance enshrined in the formularies of the Church of England, the 39 Articles and the Book of Common Prayer, but without the serious errors and innovations which have fatally compromised the position of the established church in recent times. After prayerful deliberation, they have drawn up a constitution and put in train the necessary steps for the establishment of the Church of England continuing. Thus, approximately 17 years ago, the Church of England continuing was formed, with Dr. David Samuel being consecrated as first bishop on the 11th of June 1995 at St Mary's in Reading. At that time there were congregations in Reading, Wimbledon, Nuffield and Wolverhampton. The trustees saw the benefits of registering the organisation as a charitable trust, and this was duly carried out, although not without some difficulties with regard to the name of the trust. The Charity Commission were uneasy about the name Church of England Continuing, presumably because of the possibility of confusion with a rather larger organisation with a similar name. It was eventually agreed that, whilst we would be allowed to use the name Church of England Continuing quite freely, the officially registered name of the organisation would be the Association of the Continuing Church Trust. That's the reason why this longer version appears on all official documents and literature. It was decided at an early stage that it would be helpful to hold an annual assembly at which the essential business matters, financial reports, etc. were discussed, but also lectures about important spiritual issues could be given. Another important function of the assemblies would be to provide an opportunity for supporters, some of whom did not live close enough to any of the churches, to attend for regular worship and teaching, to gather for fellowship at least once a year. For the first few years, the initial assemblies were held at North Nibley, the birthplace of William Tyndale, and on several occasions this included a lunchtime expedition to the Tyndale Monument for those who were fit enough. In later years, the assemblies have been held in more suitable accommodation at the Village Hall in Benson, Oxfordshire. Over the years, many different subjects have been brought before us at these events, to the great benefit of those who have been privileged to be able to attend. In 2011, for the first time, as many of you will know, we extended the assemblies to a Northern Assembly. The first one was here at St Silas when Dr Beckwith spoke to us about the authorised version. An important part of the work of the Church of England Continuing is to bear witness to the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to all around us. Although often very few in number, there has been and still is much work done by individual congregations to this end. This includes open-air preaching, the distribution of many tracts and gospel calendars to residential properties and businesses, welcoming people to look around church buildings, holding services in residential and nursing homes, and the production of literature. A number of books, tracts and leaflets have been published, including the book Church in Crisis by Bishop David Samuel, which I quoted from at the beginning. We have a number of these at the back of the church. If you'd like some, they're absolutely free and well worth taking. Many of these have now been distributed, not only in this country but also elsewhere. I believe India, the number have been sent to India. The journal is also produced several times a year, along with the prayer leaflet intercessions, and copies of the journal again are available at the back. We are acutely aware of the vital importance of prayer in everything we do, and of our total dependence on our Lord for grace and strength to continue with the work. Regular prayer days are organised during the week, and these have been a great encouragement. One area of outreach that has gained momentum over the last few years has been the establishment of a Church of England Continuing Presence at some of the various Christian Resources exhibitions that are held around the country. The main location for these exhibitions is at Esher in Surrey. We have had a stand there for the past 3 years. The Christian Resources exhibition is rather a strange event and something you would not initially consider worthwhile taking part in. Many of the exhibitors are selling goods and services, products, which are either directly or indirectly connected with churches or Christian work. Everything from personalised stationery to cars and insurance to architectural services. There are also many bookstalls and seminars going on throughout the exhibition, but sadly, the vast majority of what goes on has very little real spiritual content. There are a few sound exhibitors. The Society for Distributing Hebrew Scriptures are often there, and I think the Trinitarian Bible Society has exhibited in the past. So, however unpromising as it may seem, this has proved a useful place to be able to bear witness to our Lord Jesus Christ and to publicise the existence and the work of the Church of England Continuing. We've been able to give away a lot of literature, including many copies of The Church in Crisis. We've had many profitable conversations with visitors to the exhibitions and with other exhibitors. Numerically speaking, the situation in the Church of England Continuing is probably not much different from its beginnings back in 1995. There is now an additional congregation in Frinton-on-Sea, which, although very few in number, are very active in witnessing in their local area and are certainly experiencing spiritual growth amongst themselves. Our great need is for men to be called into the ministry. Whilst we can provide suitable training, we are not at present able to support prospective ministers and their families financially. We have therefore started a ministerial remuneration fund in order to try to address this situation in future. Although we have so few congregations, we have a number of faithful supporters in many different parts of the country. Sadly, many of these scattered members do not have a satisfactory place of worship within travelling distance to their homes. With so few ministers, it is not possible for us to provide the level of support that we would wish. We would value your prayers for this and for all of the work that is undertaken in the various areas that I have mentioned. So what can we say about the future? We do not know what the will of the Lord is for the Church of England Continuing. We look back and we can see many, many blessings along with all the difficulties and trials of the last 17 years. If we look at the current situation in our country and the rapid increase of the serious errors and innovations which have fatally compromised the position of the established Church, as Dr. Samuel's 1995 press release put it, there can surely be no doubt about the need for a continuing faithful witness and stand for the great spiritual inheritance enshrined in the formularies of the Church of England, the 39 Articles and the Book of Common Prayer. When I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a verse in that lovely hymn, Peace, Perfect Peace, by E.H. Bickerstaff. I'm sure you all remember the verse. Peace, perfect peace, the future all unknown. Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. Although we may not know what the Lord has in store for us, or for the Church of England Continuing in this world, we do know the ultimate future of the true church. In a chapter with this title, The True Church, in the book Warnings to the Churches. Bishop J.C. Ryle preaches on our Lord's words from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 18. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'd like to close this report by reading some brief extracts from this sermon, which I hope will help to strengthen and improve us as we go forward. Firstly, Bishop Ryle defines the true church as follows. The church of our text is made up of all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It comprehends all who have repented of sin and fled to Christ by faith and been made new creatures in him. It comprises all God's elect, all who have received God's grace, all who have been washed in Christ's blood, all who have been clothed in Christ's righteousness, all who have been born again and sanctified by Christ's Spirit, all such of every nation and people and tongue compose the church of our text. This is the body of Christ. This is the flock of Christ. This is the bride. This is the Lamb's wife. This is the Holy Catholic Church of the Apostles' Creed. This is the blessed company of all faithful people spoken of in the communion service of our prayer book. This is the church on the rock. He then goes on to speak about the security of the true church. Forever let us thank God, my beloved brethren, that the building of the one true church is laid on the shoulders of one that is mighty. Let us bless God that it does not rest upon man. Let us bless God that it does not depend on missionaries, ministers, or committees. Christ is the almighty builder. He will carry on his work, though nations and visible churches do not know their duty. Christ will never fail. That which he hath undertaken, he will certainly accomplish. And finally, as he concludes his sermon, Bishop Ryle has this exhortation for the members of the true church, and that is for us here today. Live a holy life, my brethren. Walk worthy of the church to which you belong. Live like citizens of heaven. Let your light shine before men, so that the world may profit by your conduct. Let them know whose you are and whom you serve. Be epistles of Christ, known and read of all men, written in such clear letters that none can say, I know not whether he be a member of Christ or not. Live a courageous life, my brethren. Confess Christ before men. Whatever station you occupy, in that station confess Christ. Why should you be ashamed of him? He was not ashamed of you on the cross. He is ready to confess you now before his Father in heaven. Why should you be ashamed of him? Be bold. Be very bold. The good soldier is not ashamed of his uniform. The true believer ought never to be ashamed of Christ. Live a joyful life, my brethren. Live like men who look for that blessed hope, the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is the prospect to which we should all look forward. It is not so much the thought of going to heaven, as of heaven coming to us that should fill our minds. There is a good time coming for all the people of God, a good time for all the church of Christ, a good time for all believers. A bad time for them that will serve their own lusts and turn their backs on the Lord, but a good time for true Christians. For that good time, let us wait and watch and pray. Scaffolding will soon be taken down. The last stone will soon be brought out. the touchstone would be placed upon the edifice. Yet a little time, and the full beauty of the building should be fully seen. The great master builder will soon come himself. The building shall be sown to assemble worlds, in which there shall be no imperfection. The Saviour and the saved shall rejoice together. The whole universe shall acknowledge that in the building of Christ's church, all was well done. Thank you very much.
If anybody has any questions, you're welcome to ask. And after that, I think there's going to come to a word about the church of the newspaper.
Thank you very much. Just to say, I was across being a churchman. I've got to ask, I've got to be very well entertained, anyone who invite them. And something a bit more unusual, perhaps. A friend was coming today who was unable to come, and we were all going to stay overnight at, well, night and night, and a friend at the travel lodge. And he could come, but you don't get any money back. So there's a spare room if anyone's come a long way, which, you know, we've only just known. And there's somebody who travelled away, and you might, I know you might not be prepared to bring any overnight things, but to save the journey, if anyone comes tomorrow, for example, and it'd be convenient to stay, there's a free room at the travel room. It's not including breakfast, so you need to get some something like that. So if anyone's interested in that, let us know, otherwise there's an empty room.
Very much indeed.
Somewhere.
Hold on, it's a problem at the back. If anyone has any questions they'd like to ask, here's the man to ask them all. Well, I think we're there. There's no question, but thank you very much indeed, all those who take part. Now, there's a cup of tea, but I have to warn you, it's downstairs. You have to go downstairs to get it, I'm afraid. So, if you'd like a cup of tea, if the person isn't able to walk down, so I'll gladly pass one up. For those who can. The heat of the building reached the point at which it was, and it turned itself off.
Boilers are a law unto themselves,
we as compares
of
them.
But
I turned it back on.
With a building. John isn't a prophet,
I think I'm missing
about
I think it was the time to see. You'll get it back with
you. Yes, that's right.
and I mean, she's just longing any day now. She's going to get her driving license back.
Oh, I hope
so. She's head of the science department. It had to happen in the. But she was taken to Rosebery Hospital and then moved to Stoke.
That's what happened to me.
When she was taken to
the hospital, I issued another one.
It's been selected, but there's no intention of getting married to her. She was not allowed
anything on this teacher's science. Until everybody's gone.
Changes
the
name, changes
the name.
It's not there.
A real problem.
It's certainly your own progress.
We're right, we should be putting you in another bit as well, and that's what we prepared news for.
Oh, yes.
It's got a life of its own.
Oh,
day.
It's no good having the backup, though, because there's no... There's not broken.
Yeah, that's about it then. I've got all the time back.
Thanks very much.
Just come down.
Remember these last edition shoes from
the cardboard.
Oh, we didn't fetch you here to do our housework.
Why not? Why not?
I see. Where is your travel lodge?
Just across the other side of the... just by the football ground.
That's right, front of the one.
Just on the ring road. We called in there on the way here just to see whether we could park there and then walk here. But then, there's a charge for parking and we're crossing the street at the Wood Mustangary. And we walked over the other side.
It's a reasonable step. You have to cross under that tunnel.
Yeah, then we parked under over the other side of here, everybody could pass the canal and pass the student flat. But the travel, if we went in and I just said, can we have a quiet room so we'd go at the back rather than on the front? Rather than being on the ring road, we've got a room at the back. Yeah, that's fine. She just put it here.
Very good of you to come up like that. And
no, really, I'm sure
that George both needs the help and appreciates it.
Yeah. If so, we've been up to four, but it's not easy to be away. But maybe we'll try it again. We've got Mr. Bees to take service and he's going to read something which Brian and Hill agree on. Tracy Rowell or something like that.
That's what thrilled me from the whole of his first year.
Is he preaching a bit now as well?
Well, he preaches a lot.
Is that good?
Yes.
I can see more. If we get it off, anything off here, we'll go on to the other bit. We should get carried away with this. Because you can see it coming off. Yes, do it.
It's on the brush.
I should just take it down for me if I will.
Okay, I'll shove it in the left foot and down the toilet and flush it. I don't know.
Well, I don't know. Just give it to me. She's got a bag on the surface of rubbish. Thank you for bringing out a torch, Jill.
Yes, it's diving. Well, there wasn't a torch.
Just a minute, I've got to sort this spot out now. Right. I thought that was quite an interesting discussion at the end. We used to discuss just like that. Ooh, I can remember in the 40s doing it. And see, you always hit the same problem. You make some tiny alteration. And the Anglo-Catholics always used it to justify their enormous alterations. And then when you got down to it, directly they got the freedom in about 67.
Where are your bags?
Oh, thank you. The Anglo-Catholics immediately said the prayer book was too Protestant and went on to all sorts of services. In fact, they were doing it from the 1860s onwards. And they went on to Rome's Missal and all sorts of things. But the very people who said that it wasn't Protestant then said it was far too Protestant. So it was never an honest argument. It was, the whole thing was a big mess. I wouldn't worry. That knocking off of this may have knocked it completely. What happened was he reached out and caught it and pulled it. And that's dropped it.
Can you play it back? Does it say how many minutes it is?
Can you play it back? Is there anyone on there? Is there to play?
There's already one on.
It's got a red light on. Why is that then?
Because he dropped it. It went on when he dropped
Stop.
It.
Stop. I see.
It's. See, if you press erase, you lose everything. If you're not careful.
Hold. It's on hold. That's why. Probably still recording. Yes, still recording now. It's been.